Join me in the book of Philippians once more, and gentlemen, if you will, hold the text for just a moment in the sanctuary here. We will be reading from chapter 2, the first four verses in just a moment. Personally, I am glad that the Bible was written by real people, to real people, with real problems. I think it's easy for us to sometimes think that those mentioned in the Bible are some type of superhuman, different than we are. But think of the realness, if I can use that word, think of the realness of these folks I'm about to mention. Eve fell to deception. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. Joseph was a spoiled brat. Job's wife told Job when he was ailing, she told him to curse God and die. Moses stuttered. David was an accessory to murder. Jonah blatantly disobeyed when told to go to Nineveh. Just flat out said, no, I ain't going. Paul sought to kill Christians. Peter and Paul got into an argument. Here are two saintly men. They argued, couldn't get along. And these are just a few. But these are real people with real issues, just like you and me. The Bible does not gloss over problems and offer superficial answers. Our Lord's words speak directly to the core issues of life. We turn our attention here to the church in Philippi. And that church was a good church, but it was not perfect. When we get over here to chapter 4, verses 2 and following, we read of two ladies who have gotten into some type of disagreement. And Paul is encouraging them to clean up their act. No, the church in Philippi was not perfect. No church is perfect. None are, except probably ours. No, we're not. We're not. No, not at all. Here, Paul is going to urge the church in Philippi to work through their differences. And he gives them some principles for being of one mind. And he gives them principles for living a harmonious life of one mind, of one accord. And see, this again is one of the things I love so much about the Bible that God has given us. It has some deep theological teaching that in all of our days we will never get to the bottom to, this side of heaven. However, as we read today in these first four verses, it is also a very practical How to Live Your Life book. But also let me add this. The practical teaching that we are going to be given here and the practical teaching we're given in other parts of the Bible can sometimes be very painful and very difficult. Some have compared it to treatment of chemotherapy that some of you have experienced and some are experiencing. You may wonder at times if the treatment is worse than the disease. But it is the only cure, and if you do not take it, the disease can lead to great suffering, and as we know, the disease can lead to one passing away. So while it is a very practical how to live life kind of book, some of those practical lessons can be very, very difficult. So please join me now as we read the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as I've said. Hear the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Now, in a nutshell, Paul's overriding principle here is this. Being of one harmonious mind with others requires saying no to self. And, as Paul says in verse 3, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Some years ago, I wrote an article for the ARP magazine, and it was entitled, "I Have Seen the Enemy, and It Is Me." Quoting from the article as I wrote, "My selfish, prideful, overly egotistical self is one of the greatest barriers to the working of the Holy Spirit." Long ago, some of you remember this, some of you younger ones probably don't even know who I'm talking about, but long ago, Frank Sinatra sang, "I did it my way." And we certainly do. End quote. As I wrote, one of the greatest barriers to the work of the Holy Spirit is our disobedience, our selfishness, our selfish disobedience, if I can put it that way. Well, the same can be said about quarrels and conflicts within the church. It's our selfish motivations, many times, that causes that conflict. I want it my way. I want it done this way. This is what I expect. One commentator writes, "To live to self is the real root of every sin, as it is of all a loveless life." If we want a harmonious, agreeable relationship, each of us must confront self, say no to self more than we do, and live for the good of others. Sounds pretty simple, right? But as hard as we may try, sadly, conflicts do arise. So if we do find ourselves in conflict, Paul has given us a couple of things here that we need to bring to mind. But before I get to those things, I want to make sure we understand Paul's writings here. Paul begins verse 1 by saying, "So if." So if. Now, when we see this "if," we can very easily be led to think that this is a conditional statement. So if this, then that. Well, then what? We would be looking for, we could easily be looking for a what if we see that "if" as conditional. Well, it's not. There are no conditions here. In the Greek language, this is probably better said by saying, "So, since there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, etc." Paul is, although in our English language it doesn't look like it, but he is standing on accomplishments. He's saying that since you are encouraged in Christ, and since you find comfort in his love, and since you have participation in the Spirit, these are givens. They're not conditional elements. These are given. Encouragement, love, comfort, participation in the Spirit. These are important things that Paul knows the Philippians possess. If you are a believer in Christ, these are accomplishments that you possess. They're not conditional elements. Since you have this, therefore he goes on to say, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind." So, since you have all these things, do this. Be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be in full accord with each other. Since you have been blessed by these things in Jesus, do all you can to live a harmonious, being a one-minded congregation. The worst thing in the world that can happen to any organization, but to a church, is to have factions, to have divisions, to have one group of people being led by this strong personality in that direction, while another personality leads another group that direction. One of the churches I was in previously, the most horrible thing happened. One of the elders began calling individuals and saying, don't do this, but do this. Split the church. And it was done by an elder. We are to live as one-minded people, all moving, going in the same direction. Now, let's look more closely at the things Paul gives us if we find ourselves in conflict. First, the Christian should view every conflict or problem as an opportunity to learn more about Jesus Christ and how he handled conflict. And he found himself in conflict often. Did someone mistreat you? Jesus was mistreated, but he still loved. Did my friends desert me at a time of need? The disciples deserted Jesus at his most critical moment, at his trial and crucifixion. Did someone close to you betray you? Jesus was betrayed. It led to his death. But Jesus always continued. He forgave. Because of his great love, he forgave. He was motivated by love. Maybe you feel as though you've been mistreated. Maybe you feel as though you've been betrayed. Maybe a church member. Maybe a family member. You know the old saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. But yet one of the family members has betrayed you, turned their back on you. Then remember what Jesus did. Remember his great love and how he moved on in that love. Remember his love for you, even though you put him on a cross. His love for me, even though my sin put him on a cross, he still loved. So in conflict, remember love. We first look at our relationship with Jesus Christ and how he was motivated to do what the Father had given him because of love. And so our motivation in conflict, our motivation in relationship must be based in love. Paul writes in verse 1, so if or so since there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And so I ask the question, do you have the comfort of the love of Jesus Christ in your heart? Then our motivation as we relate to others should be centered in that. When we find ourselves in conflict, remember, I love you. And I know you really love me. So let's figure this out. Secondly, attitude. Verse 2. It's a completion of the sentence, actually, but it's verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. These things begin in our thinking. The word mind here. Being of the same mind is actually a verb. It's actually a verb. And it can be translated like this. That you think, be of the same mind, that you think the same way. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Complete my joy by thinking the same way. Now, Paul does not mean that we all must see every matter exactly the same. Nor does he mean that we are supposed to set aside essential truths just for the sake of unity or agreement with someone. There are parameters, there are truths that we must always stand. But our relationships are to be guided by thinking the same way. And that same way of thinking is to be guided by the Holy Scriptures and by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not going to lead you in one direction and lead me in another. I'm very leery when someone comes to me and it says, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do so and so. And it's in contradiction or it's in contrast or it's in opposition to a direction I know we should go. Well, there's another type of spirit that can lead you if you allow it. Paul writes in in 1 Corinthians verse 11, or chapter 11, he says, and some think Paul very pompous here, but he's not. He said, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul is saying is, my attitude about things, my thinking about things, is like Jesus Christ would think about things. So imitate me as I imitate him. One of the great pressures that leads to the gray hairs of a pastor is to know that the people in the congregation are always watching, always looking, always watching. Well, how's he going to handle that? How's he going to do with this? Boy, he showed out with that one, didn't he? Yeah, I do. So imitate me as I imitate him. Paul says, I do my best to think like Jesus thinks. So attitude, like motivation, is key in our relationships. You remember the old saying that we have by this acronym, WWJD? What would Jesus do? That fits here. He was driven by having the same love as the Father. An attitude of sacrificing self for the good of those given him by the Father. In our relationships, we ask the question, is my attitude toward this love above all things and sacrifice for others, or is my attitude, I want it my way? Next, in a time of conflict, and this goes right along. I mean, it's basically following the same theme. Am I being selfish or am I being humble? You see, the world's way of solving conflicts is to be assertive. Stand up for your rights. Stand up for your position. Take no prisoners. Do it your way and let the chips fall where they may. And sadly, many can bring that mindset into the halls of the church. The example of the elder I told you at the previous church. In contrast to that, Paul writes in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This word selfish, do nothing from selfish ambition. It is the seeking of followers by the means of gifts. Having a self-ambitious attitude, rivalry, self-seeking, creating a feud, creating a faction. That's selfish ambition. the clearest example that comes to mind are some of our politicians. I'm glad Jeff's not here today. Who try to establish a following, building up their influence over others by giving gifts, by giving favors. But this also means putting others down. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. This phrase, quid pro quo, gets thrown around a lot. And if you're guilty of it, then I'm shame on you. But I'm just as guilty. Paul says, no, this is not the way. Paul says, do nothing out of conceit, nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, this word conceit is having a state of pride in oneself without basis or justification. Being puffed up about your own importance without having really any basis at all for it. This is how Satan defeated Eve. He appealed to her self-pride and conceit, having her to think that she could be like God. And then she was puffed up by her misplaced self-importance. She actually bought the lie. And we know how that turned out. Self-pride, self-ambition, conceit has no place in a harmonious being of one mind relationship. And then as we look and concentrate a little bit more on the latter half of verse 3, we see this great conjunction word that, as I've said, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of years past, said probably the most important word in all of the Holy Text is the word but. And so here we read in verse 3 again, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but, which means to do otherwise. Don't be like this, but be like this, in humility. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. I think that's self-explanatory. In humility, put others before self. Again, we look to Jesus Christ. In humility, he put others, put you before himself. Now, verse 4, as I said, this is kind of, it's just flowing right along. Verse 4 follows along closely. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. As much as we think of our interests, we are to think of others as well. Paul means that we need to think about the other person and his or her need, his or her interest, rather than just thinking about things from our own perspective. Ask the question, how would I feel if I were her and this just occurred? How would I want to be treated in this particular situation? That's how I need to treat you. That's how I need to treat the other person. Consider others, not just yourself. You've heard the old saying, you can't understand someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Well, as I looked into that statement, I really couldn't find the actual origin. It's been used by several subgroups. But anyway, the fact that it's so well known when we don't know its author is a good indication of the importance of considering others and their position in life. What he basically says is put yourself in her shoes. And then in this condition, in this action, how would you respond? How would I respond if I just got told what I told her? Think of others. Think of others before self. The key to being one-minded and to have good relationship is not to esteem self or assert self or stand up for self. Rather, it is to say to self more than we do, to say no to self more than we do, and to regard others more highly than ourselves. Now, Paul is not saying, lay down and be a doormat. That is not what he's saying. And I think every one of us in this room would agree that that's not what he's saying. But many times we act in our own prideful, self-important position. And Paul is saying, no. Back up. And make sure we're in the right motivation. We're in the right attitude. Am I causing a conflict? We need to ensure that. This is what we see in Jesus, as I've mentioned. And next week, it is going to come to the forefront incredibly as we consider the rest of chapter 2. We will read of his incredible sacrifice Jesus made to secure your salvation. He put aside his royalty and took on the filth of human flesh. In Matthew 22, we read of Jesus praying in the garden, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, in his humanity, Jesus prays for that act of crucifixion, which he knows is coming. He does pray for it to pass. In his humanity, he does pray for it to pass. However, in the end, he says, Father, not my will, but yours. He knew of the sacrifice needed for the good of those being saved. What we're being taught to do here in our passage today is exactly what Jesus Christ has already done. Thought of others more highly than himself. And this is what we remember as we now turn our attention and share the Lord's Supper. Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus putting away self and thinking of others more highly than himself. Thinking of you in your greatest need before being concerned for himself. If you find yourself in conflict with another, which you will, I will, check your motivation. Check your attitude. Check your humility. Again, here the Bible is a very practical how to live our life type of book. Think of the other's need before your own. Pray to the Holy Spirit for strength to do these things. Again, I give you verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I pray that it be so for us here at New Sterling. Amen and amen.